Good morning and welcome to the Rectory Dining Room for morning worship on this Palm Sunday, at the beginning of the most momentous week in human history. It's great to see you, and peace be with you. You know, today Christians from all over the world, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, are celebrating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We're going to join our worship with theirs. I hope you found something to wave in our worship, whether it's a palm cross or a flag or a tea towel or just your two palms. Why not even start a Palm Sunday procession around the living room? Nobody's watching, so just do it. We're going to pray and then we're going to worship God together in song. Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us now into your presence to worship you wherever we're gathered this morning. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we pray that you would so fill us with the joy of knowing that Jesus is our King, that we might give you the honour and the glory, the praise and the thanksgiving that is due to your name. Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength, and may our worship this morning galvanise us to walk through this coming week with you. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come together in the name of Christ to offer our praise and thanksgiving, to hear and receive God's holy word, to pray for the needs of the world, and to seek the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may give ourselves to the service of God. It says in the Psalms, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. James writes in the New Testament, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Our hands represent the things that we do. Our hearts represent the motivation behind the things that we do. And we know that in all kinds of ways we fall short of the glory of God every day of our lives. But the gospel, the good news, is that we can come before God, a holy and a righteous God, and we can have our hands cleansed and our hearts purified through the death of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to take a moment just to be quiet in the presence of the King of Kings, to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to maybe pinpoint any specific things we know we need to confess to him this morning, that we might seek again his grace and mercy on this Palm Sunday. Let's be quiet in God's presence. So trusting in the promise of God, we're going to say our words of confession. And when I say the words, we have denied and failed you, would you respond? We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we often let you down. When we stayed silent, but knew we should say something, we have denied and failed you. We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. When we spoke, but knew that what we said was cowardly or hurt someone, we have denied and failed you. We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. When we acted as though you meant nothing to us, we have denied and failed you. We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. When we kept you trapped on Sunday and didn't let you affect the rest of our week, we have denied and failed you. We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. When we had a chance to tell someone about you, but lost our nerve, we have denied and failed you. We are sorry, Lord. Please forgive us. Lord Jesus, we know we have done wrong. Please forgive us and empower us to serve you better. Amen. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So receive the assurance of God's forgiveness. May Almighty God, who in Christ Jesus has given us a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. Forgive us our sins. Open our eyes to God's truth. Strengthen us to do God's will. And give us the joy of his kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to move to our Bible reading now. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 11. And verses 1 to 11, this is Mark's account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem back on that first Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. So if you have a Bible with you at home, I do encourage you to turn now to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read from the first verse. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's Palm Sunday. It's the day that launched the most momentous week in human history, what we call Holy Week. The week that the whole of creation came into existence for. Everything before this week was preparation for it and pointed ahead to it, and everything after this week flowed from it and pointed back to it. It was a week that began with rejoicing and acclamation and ended with rejection and crucifixion. Mark, in his account, tells us in the very first verse that at the beginning of that day, Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Mark 1, chapter 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Bethphage means house of unripe figs, and Bethany means house of the poor. And Jesus often passed through these two villages, nestled as they were at the foot of the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And that's because these two villages were on the pilgrim route from Galilee, where Jesus lived in the north, to Jerusalem in Judea in the south. Between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south was the territory of Samaria. And pious Jewish pilgrims would not pass through Samaria if they could possibly avoid it. So they would bypass Samaria, they would go down to the Sea of Galilee, down the Jordan Valley, following the route of the river, as far as the city of Jericho, pass through the city of Jericho, or the city of Palms, and then they would go up the Wadi Kelt, up into the Judean hills. The Wadi Kelt is the route that the fabled Good Samaritan travelled on in the parable that Jesus told. The very last villages that they would reach before ascending the Mount of Olives and entering into Jerusalem were these two villages, Bethphage and Bethany. That's why so many gospel events take place in Jericho and in Bethany, because Jesus was often passing through, going from Galilee to Jerusalem or Jerusalem back home to Galilee. In fact, the event that precedes Palm Sunday in Mark's Gospel took place in Jericho, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. We know that Jesus had a regular watering hole in Bethany at the home of Martha, Mary, and their brother Lazarus. By the way, if you want to go to Bethany and Jerusalem and Jericho and Galilee, and if you want to sail on the Sea of Galilee and swim in the Dead Sea, or at least float in the Dead Sea, and if you want to be baptized in the River Jordan, why not join us on our very next pilgrimage to the Holy Land in March of 2021, coronavirus permitting. It would be great to have you with us. All the details are on the St. James Church website. So Jesus and his disciples come to Bethphage and Bethany, and it quickly becomes clear that Jesus has made all the necessary arrangements for the events of Palm Sunday in advance. Look at verse 2. Jesus says to his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him the Lord needs it. I will send it back here shortly." The next few verses tell us that they go and find things exactly as Jesus has told them. So just as in a few days' time, on the Thursday of Holy Week, what we call Maundy Thursday, Jesus had made all the necessary arrangements in advance for he and his disciples to eat the Passover meal. You can read about that in Mark 14, verse 12 and following. So here, on Sunday, he has planned every detail for that day in advance, even the loan of the donkey colt upon which he will ride into Jerusalem. He's planned it all so that all will go just as he wills. Why has he done that? Well, in order to fulfill the words of the ancient prophet Zechariah, words spoken hundreds and hundreds of years before Palm Sunday, before the coming of Jesus. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You know, the Old Testament has hundreds and hundreds of what we call messianic prophecies, spirit-inspired predictions of the coming of the Jewish Messiah, God's promised king, the anointed one. Jesus fulfilled those messianic prophecies. Many of them were beyond his human control. The place where he was born, the place where he was brought up, the circumstances surrounding his betrayal, his trial, his suffering, and his death. From a human perspective, Jesus had no control over those things. But some of those messianic prophecies Jesus deliberately fulfilled in order to demonstrate his own understanding of who he was. Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 9, verse 9, is just one of those. Jesus arranges in advance to borrow a colt for the day, to transport him into Jerusalem so that he can fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah and say to the people, "I am your king." Of course, both the disciples and the crowd get it. They understand exactly what Jesus is saying. In verses 7 to 10, we see and hear evidence of that. Expressions of acclamation and acceptance of the kingship of Jesus, both in deed and in word. Let's look first of all at the deeds. Verses 7 and 8. "When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, Jesus sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields." The laying of the cloaks on the back of the colt for Jesus to sit on, and the cloaks laid on the road, and the tree branches laid upon the road, providing a carpet for Jesus to ride on, and the waving of palm branches in the hand, which is what John tells us happens in his gospel account. These are powerful messages being sent by the crowds that day. In fact, two very powerful messages are being sent by these deeds. First, the cloaks on the colt and on the road, this was the kind of thing you did for a king. This was an expression of honour, so that the king didn't have to dirty his clothes or his shoes on the back of the colt or walking on the ground. I'm reminded a little bit of the story of Walter Raleigh. Sir Walter Raleigh, who apparently laid his cloak across a puddle so that Elizabeth I could walk across it without getting her feet wet. This is the kind of thing you did for royalty. We see a lovely example of it in the Old Testament, second book of Kings and chapter 9. At the time, Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, but God has already chosen a different king to succeed him, and Elisha tells a prophet to go and anoint a man called Jehu as the next king. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 13 tells us that when the prophet anoints Jehu as king, the people with Jehu hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, "Jehu is king." Exactly what's happening here on Palm Sunday. So much for the cloaks. What about the palms? The palms were a very powerful symbol too of kingship. Just a few years before Palm Sunday, Herod Antipas, who was the puppet king of Galilee, was forced by a Jewish boycott to exchange his coin, bearing the image of the Roman emperor, for one picturing a palm branch. Religious Jews would not touch a coin that bore the image of a man or an animal. And so replacing that coin with a coin with a palm branch was seen as a triumph for the Jews. And the palm became a powerful symbol of Jewish freedom and independence. So for a crowd to wave palm branches just a few days before the Feast of the Passover, which was the annual celebration of the Jewish release from bondage in Egypt, and a time when Jews looked for the coming of the Messiah to deliver them once again. For the crowd to do this was a provocative acclamation that Jesus is King. He is Messiah, Deliverer, Saviour. Well, the deeds were backed up by words too. Verse 9. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means "God save us." It's more of a plea than an expression of praise. Hosanna in Aramaic. God save us. And those who shouted that word identified Jesus' action on that day with the coming of David's promised kingdom. Verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." And all of this had echoes of Psalm 118 in the Old Testament, a psalm that would be read by pilgrims on the major festivals of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. Just a few excerpts from Psalm 118. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks, for you answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. Hosanna. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." So the message is absolutely clear. Jesus is King, and here he comes. Mark tells us in verse 11 that Jesus then enters Jerusalem and goes to the temple. Usually you'd enter Jerusalem and certainly the temple area by what are known as the Huldah gates, a set of twin gates on the south side of the Temple Mount. They're still there today. You can see the outline, but they're now blocked up. But I have a hunch that Jesus entered Jerusalem not by the Huldah gates on Palm Sunday, but by the Golden Gate, or in Hebrew, the Shushan Gate. It's still there today, again, but like the Huldah gates, it's blocked up. But the Golden Gate, or the Shushan Gate, was the only gate facing east towards the Mount of Olives. It stood directly opposite the bottom of the Palm Sunday route. In other words, Jesus came down the Mount of Olives by the only route available, across the Kidron Valley, past the Garden of Gethsemane, and right opposite the bottom of that pathway was the Golden Gate, the Shushan Gate. The reason I think Jesus entered through that gate is that nobody could go through that gate except three people. First, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. The high priest would bring the scapegoat to the Golden Gate. He would pray all the sins of the people of God onto the head of the scapegoat. He would then release the scapegoat through the Golden Gate. It would go down into the Kidron Valley, up the side of the Mount of Olives on that Palm Sunday route, over the hill, down through Bethany towards Jericho and the Dead Sea, where it would die, carrying the sins of the people away. Second, the Jews believed that when he comes, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem through the Golden Gate, or the Shushan Gate. And Jews who don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah are still expecting that that will happen on the day he comes. And third, the Shekinah glory of God was believed to come and go through the Golden Gate. You can read about that through the prophet Ezekiel. I can't prove it from the text, and so you can't be dogmatic about it, but I think it would be highly appropriate for Jesus to go through the Golden Gate on this Palm Sunday. Why? Because he is the scapegoat. He is the one who, at the end of this momentous week, just 4 or 5 days after Palm Sunday, would carry the sins of the people outside the city, where he would die on behalf of us. Second, he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the anointed one of God. And third, the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God dwells fully in Jesus and is fully seen through him. John writes, John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The glory of God in the face of Christ. Well, Mark ends his Palm Sunday account with a surprise for us in verse 11. Mark writes, "He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I guess most of us think that the prophetic clearing of the temple, which follows next, happened on Palm Sunday. But it's Mark who tells us that that happened the following day, on the Monday of Holy Week. Matthew and Luke collapse 2 days into one, but Mark separates them out for us. So Jesus looks around the temple area, no doubt making plans for the following day, and then with his disciples decamps back over the Mount of Olives to Bethany, where they spend the night. So as we come into land this morning, what can we learn from Palm Sunday. Just three very simple things I want to suggest. The first is, this and all biblical events took place in real time and in real places. Places that you can see today. The Christian faith is not based on fantasy or fable, but on historical facts, verifiable facts. Rejoice in this truth today. That's why taking a pilgrimage to the Holy Land is such a powerful experience, because you stand where Jesus stood, you walk where Jesus walked, and the Bible comes alive in a wonderful, wonderful way. Rejoice in the truth of the history, which is the foundation of the Christian faith. Second, Jesus is sovereign in and over all events of human history. He not only arranged the details for Palm Sunday and the details for the Passover meal with his disciples, but he has arranged the details of every minute, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year in the history of the universe. Past, present, and future are in his hands. And he has done it for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Rejoice in this truth today. And third, Jesus is King. He is the promised Messiah. And in the words of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, the words that follow directly after the prophecy about the King coming riding on a donkey, Zechariah says this: he will proclaim peace, peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He is the Messiah, the one who brings peace. Rejoice in this truth today. Let's just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to join our acclamation with that of the crowds on that first Palm Sunday. We welcome you as King into our lives and into our world. We thank you that you are sovereign over the whole of human history, including our lives. We thank you that the Christian faith, the gospel, is not something that somebody made up. It's true, it's real. It's historical fact. We thank you that you're our King. And we want to bow our knee to you willingly, gladly, joyfully. We want to receive your rule and your reign afresh into our lives this day. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray now for a few moments, just bringing our prayers and petitions before the Lord. It's great to know that when we do that, we know that the Lord hears us as we pray in faith, and as we pray through the name of Jesus, he hears us and answers us according to his infinite wisdom, his infinite love, his infinite power. So I invite you to join me now as we pray. Let us pray. In the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, to hear us when we pray in faith. Strengthen our archbishops and our bishops and all your church in the service of Christ, particularly in these difficult days, that those who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless and guide Elizabeth, our Queen. Give wisdom to all in authority, and direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and of peace, that we may honour one another and seek the common good. We pray at this moment especially for those who continue to work at risk to themselves to serve us and our communities, thinking especially of the staff of the NHS and social care, for teachers, for shopkeepers, for government and local government officials, for bin men. Lord, we thank you for each of these and many others. We pray your mercy, your blessing, and your protection on them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give grace to us, our families and our friends, and to all our neighbours, that we may serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. Lord, we pray particularly for the street on which we live, for the neighbours on either side and opposite. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them, your peace, your protection, your provision, your joy. Lord, help us to receive their service to us, and Lord, inspire us to serve them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. In a moment of silence, I invite you to name aloud or in the silence of your heart those particularly on your heart and mind this morning. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear us as we remember those who died in the faith of Christ. We think particularly this morning of Bev Campbell, whose funeral takes place tomorrow. We think of the father of Jacqueline Gray, a lovely, faithful Christian man who went to be with the Lord this week. We think of the mum of John Talbot, a lovely, lovely Christian lady who also was called home to glory this week. And many others known to us who've gone before us in faith, we thank you for them. According to your promises, grant us with them a share in your eternal kingdom. And so, rejoicing in the fellowship of all your saints, we commend ourselves and the whole of creation to your unfailing love. And so now, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again, and then forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ.
Amen.
Amen.